So I heard about this teacher, this chemistry teacher, teaching his class, and he brought in some acid. He was teaching on the properties of acid, and he also brought in this silver dollar. And he took the silver dollar, held it over the beaker of acid, and he was about to drop it in, and he asked the class a question. He said, "Do you think if I drop this silver dollar in this acid, it will destroy it?" And he dropped it in, and one of the students answered, "No, it won't destroy it." And the teacher said, "Well, that's interesting. How do you know, and why do you say that?" He said, "Because that's a valuable silver dollar, and if it would have destroyed it, you wouldn't drop it in." And, you know, there are sometimes when there's things that you just know, right, that you just have a confidence and you know. But what about those times when you're uncertain, when you doubt things, when you don't know? You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the answer. What about those times when you're uncertain about God, when you doubt that God is going to work, when you wonder, is he going to hear my prayer? Is God going to do what I hope he's going to do? Is God going to answer my prayer? Those can be difficult times. And what about this whole Jesus thing that we talk about? Right? I mean, we talk about the fact that he is the Son of God. And we say about Jesus that he is our Lord and Savior. And we've been taught that we pray in Jesus' name. And we've been told that he is the way to the Father. Can we trust all that? We're in this series that we're calling Ordinary Angels. Of course, that series is based on a movie by that same name. It's a movie that opened up last Friday, not this past Friday, but a week ago Friday. And we started this series last Sunday. And it answers some questions about faith. And it causes us to think about our faith. And last week we talked about pain, and we saw that God sometimes has purpose in pain. You can go back and watch that on our website. Today we're going to think about doubt, and does God have some purpose in using doubt to sometimes strengthen our faith? I want to raise a question today. Is Jesus the Messiah that God sent to save us? You look throughout the Scripture, you go to the Old Testament, and there's, over 300 prophecies that point to this Messiah that's going to come, that's going to be the Savior of God's people. You go to the New Testament, and the New Testament says Jesus is the one. He is the one that fulfills those prophecies. He is the one that God has sent to save us. We're told he's the Son of God. In fact, that he's God in the flesh, that he died on the cross. He sacrificed for our sins, that through faith in him we can be forgiven of our sins, that he was buried after the cross, that he was placed in a borrowed tomb, that he was risen from the dead, and that that's all proof that it's true. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And that saving, that salvation, that means that we are made right with God, that we are forgiven of our sins, that we are declared righteous by God, and we will spend eternity in heaven with him. Is that all true? Can we hold on to that? Can we believe this? Or what if we doubt? What if somebody doubts that? What do we do? How do we overcome that doubt? I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 today. There's a prominent figure in the Bible who had some doubts. He was wondering about this Jesus, if he were really the Messiah. He was a person who knew Jesus personally. He was, in fact, the cousin of Jesus. His name is John the Baptist. Now, John had been arrested by Herod. He was thrown in jail by Herod because he spoke against Herod publicly, called Herod immoral because Herod took his brother's wife and married her. Herod, in fact, later beheaded John. But before that, while John was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to speak to Jesus. We pick up the story here in John chapter 7. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and healing, and John's disciples reported to John all that was going on. We come to chapter 7 of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So they replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on the count of me." Are you the one, they ask. Are you the one? John obviously is having doubts. Maybe that's because he's in jail and Jesus has not come to his rescue yet. If he were the one, would he not rescue John out of jail? You know, John had previously announced about Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John baptized Jesus. And at that time, he heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased." If you go to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 27, well, back up just a little bit. John's disciples had reported to John that Jesus was doing all kinds of work, that he was on the other side of the Jordan River from John, and he's baptizing, and people are flocking to Jesus at that time. Verse 27, "To this John replied, 'A person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He," pointing to Jesus, "must become greater and I must become less." John was basically saying Jesus is the one. At that time, he believed that. Now he's in prison, and he's starting to question. What happened? Why the questions? Well, Jesus doesn't come right out and say it, but he helps us with three ways to know. Jesus points to three ways that we can know he's the one. Maybe you have questioned too. Maybe you've heard about this Jesus, but you've never really committed. Or you once believed, but you have struggled. life has brought you some hard times, some difficult challenges, and you've started to question, is Jesus the one? You know, life's circumstances can certainly raise some questions for us. Jesus, in fact, said of John, he is the Elijah, and the Jewish people believed that Elijah would come back and point people to the Messiah when the time was coming. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament that John said of himself, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. That was a messianic prophecy that he was going to announce the coming of the Messiah. And now he's doubting. And Jesus responds to John's question, his doubts. Look at verse 20 one more time. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? The one. He's talking about the Messiah, the Christ. So here's the first way that Jesus points us to. He offers transformation, not information. John has a legitimate question, doesn't he? We all have a legitimate question. Is Jesus the one? But Jesus doesn't just give him information. Jesus doesn't just say, yes, John, I am the one. Jesus points him to his ministry. He points him to the things that he has done. Lives are transformed. He points to the miracles, the healings, the casting out of demons. What Jesus wants John to look at is the evidence. Discover for yourself who Jesus is, John says, or Jesus says. Look at the people who've been transformed. That's what Jesus wants you to do. I want you to go back and think about the lives of people who've been transformed and discover for yourself. I could go through our congregation and talk to you about people that I know that have been transformed because of what Jesus has done in their lives. I could tell you my life story. Do you have a couple of days? We can stay here. Jesus is in the transforming business. I will tell you a story about Kim Shin Jo. Kim Shin Jo was an assassin for the North Korean army. At one point, him and 30 other assassins crossed the line of North Korea into South Korea to go and kill the South Korean president. Well, they got there, and they got close to the president's palace, but they were intercepted by some South Korean soldiers, and a fierce battle ensued, and 29 of those assassins were killed. One escaped, and Kim Shin Jo was captured. Well, Jo was taken into custody, and he was interrogated primarily by a South Korean general. And this general, over the course of 30 days, every day came in and questioned him, but he wasn't harsh. He was calm and he was friendly. And after a few days, Jo began to soften up. And this general actually made friends with him. Well, you'll never believe what happened. Eventually, the general led Joe to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Because of the way he treated and because of the way the rest of the South Korean army treated him, he was saved. But that's not the end of the story. Before long, Joe was let out of the South Korean jail, and in fact, he joined the South Korean army. and served in the South Korean army for 30 faithful years. He married, had children, and he became a symbol to the South Korean people of what could happen to a soul that was saved by Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. After he got out of the army, Joe became a preacher and started a church and began ministering to other South Korean people. You see, God is in the transforming business. He doesn't just impart information and hope people will come to know him. He transforms people. In the movie that this series is based on, Ordinary Angels, which, by the way, is still showing. If you have not seen it, I would recommend you do. There are two characters, the main characters, Ed Schmidt and Sharon Stevens. They both need transforming. Ed is distraught because of the mountain of medical bills he has. And Sharon, of course, is an alcoholic, and she's struggling with that. She needs to be transformed, and God lays on her heart to help this family who's struggling with this mountain of debt, and God begins to work in both lives to transform. They need Jesus. Well, let's look on in our text here in Luke chapter 7, and we look at verse 21 again. At that time, Jesus cured many who had disease and sickness and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You see, the second way, he encourages faith more than answers. Jesus does encourage John's disciples to look at the evidence. But he doesn't just straight out give them answers. Why does he do that? I think Jesus knows that doubts can actually lead to a deeper faith. I like what the Bible says in James. Go to James chapter 2. Excuse me, James chapter 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see what that talks about? So that you may be mature and complete. You see, when our faith is tested, God is working in our lives. God wants to do something in our lives. That's how we grow. We learn to persevere through hard times. If we never had hard times, how would we learn to persevere? How would we mature and grow? That's where maturity grows. You know, I feel sorry for John the Baptist in a way. He'd been taught all of his life about the Messiah, that he's going to be this military leader, this political giant, and he's going to lead Israel on military campaigns, overthrow the Roman government, lead Israel back into prominence that it had once known politically, and they were going to be this great leader of the world. And that's what most of the Jewish people believed. But that's not why Jesus came. That's not what he came to be. That's not what he came to do. Jesus came to be a spiritual king. And he came to point people to the one true God. And that one true God, the Bible says, God is spirit. You know, we don't come to know this God by getting the answers to a few questions. Jesus said true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. What he's saying is, we come to know this God when our spirit that lives inside of us connects with God's spirit, and we begin to know him so as in such a way that we come to know the truth about God, the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, you can't see God. You can't touch God. What you do see is the evidence of God's work. You see it in other people and how he transforms lives. That's what Jesus was pointing them to look at. You know, you can't see the wind either. How many of you believe the wind is here? Sure. You see the evidence of it. You see the trees blow. You see all those leaves on the ground every fall that you have to rake up. I see my canopy on my back porch that's ripped in two where the wind has got a hold of it. And I've had to replace three times now. You see the evidence of the wind. You can feel it, but you can't grab a hold of it. You can't stop it. You see things move, and we don't have any doubts that the wind is real. We see God if we look. Many people never look to see what God is doing, or they let their doubts get in the way to begin with instead of considering the fact that God might be real. And until you experience God, you probably will doubt him. But you'll never come to know God until you experience him. And that happens in a relationship. And the way that you build a relationship with God is you get into God's word. You become a part of God's people. You worship him. You pray to him. And you begin to look at what God is doing around you and in your life and in the lives of other people. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what you hope for and assurance about what you do not see." We can't always see God, but we can see if we look what God is doing. I want you to watch this clip from the movie. It's a scene where Ed has taken his oldest daughter, not his sick daughter that needs the liver transplant, but his oldest daughter, to the graveyard of his wife who has died the year before. Watch this scene.
You mad at God, Dad? Is that why we don't pray anymore? It's okay. Everybody gets mad sometimes. You should still talk to him, though.
You first.
Hi, God. It's Ashley and Dad.
Say hi. Don't be rude.
We miss you. I'm worried about Michelle.
A couple of announcements before we start. Remember to, if you purchased a poinsettia, please take it with you at the close of the service. We're going to start with one of my favorites, Angels We Have Heard on High, which you can find on the insert in your program. Good to have you back, Ed. All right, sing with me, won't you?
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly sing.
What's the old saying, out of the mouth of babes? Dad, are you mad at God? Say hi to God, Dad. You know, sometimes we all need to say hi to God. And I love the preacher saying, "You're welcome back, Ed." And you know, when we come back to God, I think God says the same thing, "Welcome back." Well, look at verse 23 in Luke chapter 7. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on the account of me." Does not stumble, that means blessed is anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. The third way, he leads to eternal rather than the temporary. You know, the New Testament very clearly teaches that Jesus wants to give us eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Many of us believe that and we hold fast to that truth, even though in pain and suffering, sometimes we question what God is up to. Now, I know there's some who have not yet believed that. They have not yet seen Jesus or found Jesus. You know, none of us have seen Jesus the way the apostles saw Jesus. We have not experienced him on a one-on-one basis with real-life Jesus standing in front of us. But we can experience Jesus. We have not experienced his work and compassion face to face like those first apostles and disciples. So there is doubt. But Jesus did many works in his day. They were temporary things that he did. He raised people from the dead, but those people would go on to die again. He was the Messiah. You know, back in the Old Testament, it prophesied about him. In Isaiah 35, speaking of this Messiah that was going to come, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then will the lame leap like deer and the mute's tongue shout for joy." Over in Isaiah chapter 42, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." It goes on to say in the end of verse 6, "I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people." In verse 7, "To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." It sounds very familiar because that's part of what Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 7. To bring sight to the blind. To help the lame walk. To heal the leprosy. To cleanse the deaf so they can hear. The dead will be raised. The good news will be proclaimed to the poor. In Isaiah, it said the prisoners will be released. Jesus conveniently leaves that out, I think, because John is sitting in prison. And maybe that was John's problem, why he questioned, because Jesus did not free him from prison. If he were the Messiah, it was prophesied that he would do that. Why didn't Jesus help John escape? You can see where the doubt would come. There's two kinds of doubt. There's dishonest doubt. You know, some people say, "Well, I just doubt that there's a God." And usually, that dishonest doubt, that's just rejection. I don't want to believe. I'm not going to believe. They're not really looking for truth. They just don't want anything to do with it. When you have that dishonest doubt, you're really saying, I don't want anything to do with that because I know that if I do, I have to change. But then there's honest doubt. You know what honest doubt does? Honest doubt digs in, looks into the situation. Somebody said about the dishonest doubt, an atheist can't find God for the same reason a criminal can't find a police officer. They're not looking. But honest doubt searches and asks questions and investigates and reads the Bible and prays and seeks to know God. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. John's got honest doubt. He's asking questions. Are you the one? I want to know. I like what the scripture says in John chapter 20 about Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So we got to look, we got to search, we get into the word, and we will come to know this Jesus whom God sent, who is the Messiah sent to save us. God sometimes uses the temporary to get our attention so that we can come to know the eternal. I want to show you one more video clip. It's about the hospital bill. He owed over $400,000. And God sent this ordinary angel to help him with that bill.
And you're asking us to reduce the family's medical bills due to hardship.
No, I'm asking you to erase them. All of them. Was that funny? Let me show you something. Ed's daughter made this for school. Family tree. Simple drawing made by a child. How one life leads to another. Or in this case, how one death leads to another.
Miss Stevens, please.
Teresa Schmidt came to this hospital for help. Now, the good doctors did their best to save her, but they couldn't, and she died, leaving behind a heartbroken husband and a very ill little girl, Michelle. Her treatment costs thousands of dollars a month her family can't afford. Know why? Because after you sent her mama to the morgue, you sent them a bill so high their family couldn't pay it off in 100 years. You realize the message you're sending this girl, right? You're saying we charged your mama so much to die that you got to die, too.
We can't just eliminate hundreds of thousands of dollars in medical bills. Now, I'm sorry. I truly am.
Virginia, what if it was your daughter? Forgive me, but I did a little homework, and I know you got a beautiful 11-year-old girl. What if it was her I was here trying to save? You'd want to find a way, right? For her to have a future. To build branches of her own. Please. There's got to be something we can do here. Open it. Thought you might want to frame this. It's the latest hospital bill. $400,000 wiped clean. Everything from Teresa's hospital stay to all the out-of-pocket expenses, all of it gone.
But how?
I told you I wasn't good at taking no for an answer. Well, look, we still have a lot of medications and the credit cards pay off, but this means
we'll keep the house.
You get to keep the house. And I don't want to overreact here, but I think this moment warrants a high five.
Excuse me.
I don't know about you, but I kind of think that warrants a high five, too. God sometimes works in mysterious ways. We have to hold on to that and believe that. Because God is interested not just in the temporary fixing of our lives, but in the eternal. Here's our connection today. Our nature is to doubt. But when we seek Jesus and trust Him, we find His saving grace. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Sandra McCracken is a Christian singer, songwriter. She was traveling to a little show that she was going to do down in Florida. It was early, early morning. It was still dark. And she was dealing with a lot of issues and problems in her life. And she was very worried as her plane was preparing to take off. She was strapped into her seat. And she was looking out the window, and it was still dark. And that added to her troubles, you know, looking off into the darkness. And as the plane took off, she just began to worry even more about things she had going on in her life. As the plane got up and leveled off, all of a sudden somebody on the other side of the aisle opened up the window, and boom, a ray of light came through. The sun had begun to rise on the eastern side of the plane. She was sitting on the western side. And she began to realize there's sunlight on that side of the plane, but my side of the plane is in the dark. And then it came flooding into her as though a miracle. And God spoke, and He said, no matter what's going on in your life, there's always going to be some dark things going on. But think about all the light things that are going on. There's always going to be bad, but there's always good. You know, I thought about the old song, Count Your Many Blessings. And so often we forget about that. As we go through this life, there's going to be darkness. But when we look to God, there's always light that we can find in our lives. And when we search for the light, we find God. And God wants us to hold on to Him. He wants to work in your life. So hold on to Him in faith. Even when you have those doubts, look for the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Jesus, that He is the Messiah, that He's the one that came to save us, to help us with our faith, to show us the way. And He did many temporary events while on this earth, that we can believe because we saw the apostles believed and they held on in faith. And they were eyewitnesses and told us about those events. And so we hold on to Him. And we pray, Father, that You help us to overcome these doubts. That we know You, the one true God. and one day we'll spend eternity in heaven with you. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus, we pray and praise today. Amen.